Pride and Providence is the title of the message tonight, and we're gonna walk through this passage of scripture together. Why don't we just read it? This is one of the most incredible chapters in all of the Bible, and I just love what God does here and how He begins to turn things around in this sixth chapter of the book of Esther. The Bible says, "On that night, verse number one, could not the king sleep." Say, what night? Well, it was the night in which Haman had the gallows built for Mordecai. Remember, we said that gallows was to be 75 feet tall, and that Mordecai was to die the very next day. That was the plan. The same night in which Esther had this banquet, and it had been asked the question, what do you want? And she said, come back tomorrow, and I'll tell you. That same night, the Bible says, something begins to take place. And that is, the king could not sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, which sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. The king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. And the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? And I just got to tell you, I'm going to laugh as I read this story because it is hilarious. It really is. I'm telling you, this is, you could not make this up. This is incredible. He says, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, I love this, so much I love it. He thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? So based on that premise, here's the answer. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighted to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighted to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighted to honor. And I can imagine Haman steps back and says, that's a good one. Now here we go. Here it comes. Bring it on, right? Look what it says in verse number 10. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai. Isn't that great? Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. And do even so to Mordecai, the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. But Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Isn't that a great story? Amen. I love stories that have twists, you know. And I love it when the villain he gets his due. I love that kind of stuff. Well, the sixth chapter continues God's unfolding plan of the redemption of his people in a most unusual way here in the Empire of Persia. As we come to the sixth chapter, God's people have been slated for destruction. We're aware of that. If you've been here with us on Wednesday nights, you know that a law had been passed, and on the 13th day of the 12th month of that particular year, we learned of that in Esther 3:13, it would become legal to kill anyone that was a Jew, whether old or young, woman or child. There would be no question whatsoever. If they were Jewish, then they should die. That was the law that was passed, and all of their possessions and all of their property would be taken from them. This was the law that was passed. This was what was slated to happen a little bit later in this particular year in which the story centers. The law was passed and written on the 13th day of the first month of that year. Therefore, when the Jews learned about it, they had approximately 1 year left to live. Now, stop and think for just a moment. One of the blessings, I believe, in life is the fact that we don't know when we're going to die. We really have no idea. Most of us assume that we've got a good ways to go. I suppose the older you get, the more you realize, well, I'm probably getting closer to the end than certainly I was before. But even at that, none of us know when and how we're going to go. But for these Jews, they would spend the next 11 months knowing that on this day, they're coming after us. And we're going to die. Not only that, it's, you know, one thing if I'm going to die, but I know that they're coming after my children. The grandparents, they're coming after my grandchildren. They're going to come after little ones, babies, children, old folks. It doesn't matter. All of us are slated to die on the 13th day of the 12th month. They knew they had 1 year left to live. But in the midst of all of this, the Jews began to develop somewhat of a plan. It just so happens that Esther, a Jew herself, even though no one knows it, is the queen of Persia and the wife of the king. And after hearing about this law from her cousin, and requesting that he, along with the other Jews, pray and fast on her behalf, she agrees to go before the king and expose this law for what it is. It is a disgrace, and it is the tool of an evil man to wipe out an entire group of people because one man has offended him. That's really what this is all about. It is hatred. It is evil in its most cruel and basic form. And so Esther, of course, is finds herself in the center of all of this. She is hesitant to go before the king because he doesn't know at this point that she's a Jew, first of all, and because the law states that one must be called to go before the king, and she hadn't been summoned to him in more than a month. And those who appeared in his court without being requested could be put to death. They didn't have to be, but they could be. And so she was fearful. She was worried. And by me going in there, I'm putting my life in jeopardy. But at the end of the day, she realizes, listen, our lives are in jeopardy anyways. We're Jews. And so this is the surrounding circumstances that take place as we walk into this sixth chapter. And so as we jump into this chapter, we discover some very important principles concerning God and man. Hence the title, Pride and Providence. Literally, that's what the Bible is all about. You know that, right? The Bible is given to us. It reveals to us who God is, first and foremost. And we learn in the Bible that God is holy, that he is just, that he is righteous, that he is all-powerful. The list could go on and on. The Bible teaches us these things about God. But the Bible also teaches us not just about who God is, but it also teaches us about who we are. You see, if we're not careful, we begin to think of ourselves maybe a little bit more highly than we ought to think. I think we find a little bit of that in this passage of Scripture here. That mankind wrestles with, you know, just how great he is and how special he is. And in reality, the Bible kind of puts it down on the lowest level there and tells us that we are sinners, that we are unjust, that we are unrighteous, that we are limited in power. In other words, we are just the opposite of what God is, even though we are created in his image. So I want us to unpack this chapter and try to discern just some lower-level principles that every person in this room can understand and can get here tonight. Really, that's what this is, a Bible study. And so I want us to just kind of study this chapter together, and I think there's some pretty incredible things here. Number one, I want to start off by let's noticing, first of all, the providence of God. The providence of God. We find that in verses 1 through 3. And really, we see here, really, the very beginning of this chapter. It talks about the night. On that very night, could not the king sleep? Now you have to ask yourself. The Bible doesn't implicitly state this, but I think we can put two and two together, and we have to recognize and understand that this is probably not something that he normally battled. This idea of insomnia, that this was God's doing. God was stirring in this king. God was keeping this king from being able to sleep peacefully. And so we see here the providence of Almighty God in verses 1 to 3. I want to say when you consider God's providence, I want us to first of all notice that God's timing is always right. Amen. God's timing is always right. Now in chapter number 5, we see here the situation involving Esther and her hesitance to share what is really eating away at her. Why is she having this banquet? And then we come to chapter 6, and we look in verses 1 to 3, and we find that God uses this delay in Esther, in her sharing what it is that is troubling her, what is her request, what is her petition. And God uses this brief window of time to do something in a grander scheme that just really sets up the rest of the story. But when we consider the idea that God's timing is always right, I want us to think about Mordecai for just a moment. Because we find that Mordecai shows us an act of bravery all the way back in Esther chapter number 2. And so I want us to see it real quickly. And I want you to notice it. So turn back with me to Esther chapter 2, if you would, in verse number 22. Now, actually, look at verse number 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. So that certification means that basically that this was included in this book of the Chronicles of the records that he's troubled about, and he's like, I'm gonna bring the book in, let me read it. Well, the reason why he's reading about this is because Esther was behind this. She had certified his name. Listen, that Mordecai is behind delivering the king in this matter. And when inquisition was made, verse 23, of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now, notice chapter 3 and verse 1. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Mordecai? Is that what it says? Doesn't say that at all, does it? He says, after these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman? Now, wait a minute, that's the wrong guy. Haman didn't warn the king about these guys that were going to assassinate him. Mordecai warned the king. Why isn't Mordecai being promoted? Why isn't Mordecai being rewarded? Well, here's why. Because it wasn't time for him to be rewarded yet. Because God's timing is always right. Even when it seems like it's wrong, God's timing is still right. Amen. I have to imagine that Mordecai was probably a bit disappointed, a little bit frustrated. Why in the world am I not being rewarded? Why am I not being celebrated? Why am I not being promoted? And if he were to be able to hear from God, God would look down and God would say, listen, sit back and relax. It's not your time yet. Your time is coming. Your moment is coming. And when it does, it will be perfectly timed to deliver you and to deliver many more people beside you as well. I want you to know that it is sometimes for us as his people, it is difficult for us to see clearly what God is doing. You know, sometimes we have a vantage point that is on the ground and we can only see so far. You know, there's an advantage sometimes to being up high. That's why in a battle, in a war, he who has the high ground oftentimes has the advantage. And so the high ground is fought over, and whoever can capture the high ground, he's able to look out, he's able to see the enemy that's coming from afar. And many times, I'll just be honest with you, many times in the Christian life, we don't seem like we have the high ground. But I want you to know something. Our God always has the high ground. God is always able to see beyond just the present circumstances, beyond just what is presently happening, to know, hey, listen, there is something better that is coming, and there might be a delay here, and we wonder why this delay. Why can't I have what I feel like I need now? And God just says, just sit back and relax. My timing is always right. Amen. So we learn that in the providence of Almighty God, that his timing is always right. But we also notice, secondly, that God's plan is always best. I thought to myself some questions that these folks in this time, in this era, might have been asking. Here's a question. Of all the women in the kingdom, why was Esther chosen to be queen? I mean, honestly. I mean, the kingdom is 127 provinces, stretched from Ethiopia to India. We have to assume that there were perhaps millions of young virgin maidens that were in that kingdom. And out of all of those young women that the king could have had to be his queen, why was Esther chosen? Because God's plan is always right. Amen. It's always best. Because God's plan is always accomplished. I thought about this. Of all the races and cultures in Persia, why were the Jews chosen for annihilation? Because God is at work. Because God is going to do something incredible in all of this. God is going to grow their faith. God is going to grow them as a people. I thought about this. Of all the men in the kingdom, why was Haman chosen to be second in command? Why was he the one that was promoted? The characters in this book probably all wondered about these things during their lives, but God was at work even using very difficult and challenging circumstances to accomplish his plan. There is not a man or a woman in this room who has not gone through a trial and you've asked yourself this question, why me? Why did this happen to me? Why did this fall out in my life? What in the world is God trying to do? I would have never written this into the script of my life. Why me? And I'm just here to tell you that if we understand who God is, we recognize that God's plan is always best and his timing is always right. It seems evident to me that God uses the fear of Esther in chapter 5 and a timely bout of insomnia with Ahasuerus in chapter 6 to accomplish his plan. Esther seems intent on exposing Haman for who he is at this first banquet, but something happens keeping her from doing it at this point. We think to ourselves, no, just tell him. Just tell him, Esther. And when Haman goes home and his wife and his friends say, hey, build the gallows and hang him tomorrow, we're sitting here, we're watching the story unfold, and we're like, Esther, if you would have just done what you were supposed to do, but you let fear get in the way. But no, listen, God was at work in all of these things. God used this delay, God used this respite in time to make the king be losing in his sleep and to work, to ask him to bring the records book to him and read it, and they just so happened to read the story involving Mordecai. I mean, listen, God's name is not found in this book, but he is all over it. He's everywhere in this book. It is abundantly clear. Listen, we learn that God uses us, even our weaknesses. And he even uses the random aspects of life. How many of you have ever woken up in the middle of the night and you can't go back to sleep? That happens, doesn't it? Is that not the worst thing in the world? I know it's not the worst thing in the world, but that's pretty awful, isn't it? To not be able to sleep, to toss and to turn. You know, listen, let me just encourage you. Next time you can't sleep, get up and read your Bible. Get up and pray. You know, get up and, you know, I don't know. Write a letter to somebody, you know. You use that time for something constructive. It just might be that God causes us to come awake so that we can accomplish some purpose that he wants us to accomplish. Seize the time. Take advantage of the moments that God gives us. God uses the random aspects of life to accomplish that which he wills. It's all part of his providential plan. In Scripture, we find God uses things such as captivity. He uses evil men like Nebuchadnezzar and Sennacherib, king of Assyria. He uses the leprous men who take a chance to go out and throw themselves at the mercy of the Assyrian army, and they discover there's food, and they go and they tell the city of Samaria, and a whole generation of people are saved. God uses anyone and everyone to accomplish his divine plan. We're talking about the providence of Almighty God. Amen. And it is on full display here in Esther chapter number 6. And let's notice secondly, not only the providence of God, but let's look at the pride of Haman. We see this in verses 4 through 12 of this particular passage of Scripture. And again, this is just such almost a humorous thought and passage. Let me give you some thoughts regarding pride and the pride of Haman. Some things that we just kind of draw out of this passage of Scripture. Number one, can I say this? That pride causes us to think that we are superior to others. How do you know when you're dealing with pride? How do you know when pride is kind of rearing its ugly head in your life? When you begin to think that you're better than someone else, that's called pride. When you begin to think that you are superior to other people. Look with me in verse number 4. The Bible says, and the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was coming to the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Why was Mordecai such a bother to Haman? Why? Because Haman believed he was superior to Mordecai. And when Mordecai did not respond to Haman in a way that was evident of this reality that was going on in Haman's mind, Haman was infuriated and enraged. In other words, Haman walked through life and he just assumed that everyone was going to bow down to him because he was better than everybody else. I mean, save the king in this kingdom, he was number one. And everyone gave him that attention and gave him that love and that respect and that admiration except for one man. And when that one man didn't give it to him, it filled Haman's heart with rage. Why? Because Haman truly believed in his heart of hearts that he was better than him. Therefore, that man should bow down and worship him. He thought he was superior. Haman's pride and his hatred of Mordecai was so severe that he even justified killing him. And we looked at this at the end of our time together last week. But literally the suggestion was made, listen, Haman, build a gallows 75 feet high. Go in and ask the king that you can hang Mordecai on that gallows and go out and hang Mordecai, kill him, so that you can go and you can enjoy that banquet. In other words, you're not going to be able to enjoy it without doing this. So you might as well kill him before you go, so that way at least you can enjoy the banquet. This is how irrational this man is thinking. This is how much pride has filled him to think that, listen, I'm justified in killing him. He is so low in my value system of compared to where I am that he is disposable as long as it makes me happy. And that's exactly what Haman plans to do. Let me tell you something. There is a reason why God hates pride. And that is this. It is the root or the cause of all other sins. I mean, why does someone go out and rob somebody? Why should I work? Why should I have to go and labor and sweat by the sweat of my brow and labor by the sweat of my brow when I could just come and take what you've worked so hard for? I mean, after all, I deserve it. I'm better than you. What's yours is mine. That's how a lot of people think. Where does that come from? It comes from pride. Why does a man think that he can run away from his wife and his children, pursuing his own fleshly lusts? Because he thinks, man, I deserve to be happy. Why does a wife think that she can walk away from her family because her husband doesn't make her happy? And don't we all deserve to be happy? What is that? That's pride. Plain and simple. Pride causes us to feel as though we are superior to others. He convinced himself he was so far superior to Mordecai that he justified taking his life. Let me ask this question. Why is prejudice wrong? It's wrong because every man has equal value in the heart of God. Every man. We are all created in God's image, and there's not a skin color in this planet that changes that. The Bible is clear that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, not just for the sins of white people, not just for the sins of Asian people or Jewish people. Jesus Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin. God is not willing that any should perish, but is long-suffering to usward. There is no one that Jesus doesn't love, that isn't created in the image of God. And we must actively work to guard against allowing our hearts to be lifted up with pride to the point where we become convinced that we are superior or better than someone else. I mean, we find that here, and it is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Haman lived in this reality. What reality? The reality that he was better than other people. And it destroyed his life. Pride is a big deal. Notice, secondly, not only is pride cause us to think we're superior to others, but pride causes us to think everything is about us. Verses 6 to 9, question is asked, what should be done? And Haman is convinced that this is about him. Who else in this kingdom would the king want to honor besides me? And that's exactly what's going on in his heart and in his mind. Haman was certain that there was no one in the kingdom worthy of honor more than him. As the king asked him the question in verse 6, Haman was certain that honor was coming his way. Therefore, he responded the way that he did. I was thinking in my office earlier today as I was preparing for this message of a time when I thought something was going to be about me in a positive light, and it ended up being about me in a very negative light. Have you ever been there before? Well, since I'm preaching tonight, I guess I'll tell the story on me. But maybe if you've got a good story, you can come tell me afterwards. But I never forget, years ago, I was in a student here at Heritage Christian School, and I was a member of our school choir. And I think I was maybe a junior when this happened. Maybe I was a senior, but I know as an upperclassman, And of course, by the time you reach that level, you start to think, you know, man, I'm pretty awesome here, you know. And you kind of carved out your place in the school hierarchy, you know, and you know, you just kind of get I guess lifted up with pride. I remember I went to choir practice that day, and I was sitting in choir practice, and I was belting out my part. I mean, I was giving it all I had. And I could tell the choir director was looking at me, and I just knew I'd caught his eye, I caught his attention. I was going to be choir student of the year. I was certain. I could tell. He would look at me every so often. He would catch me. And you know what that did? That caused me to sing even louder. Now, some of you, you know that I'm an Andy Griffith fan, and you know that you remember Barney singing in the community choir, don't you? I mean, that was me that day. And I am lifting my voice and I am singing, and he is looking at me. I am being noticed. And he finally looks at me and he says, Peter, I'd like to see you after class. And I'm thinking, this is my lucky day. Oh my soul. I mean, he's gonna praise me. I was so certain of that fact. Now, normally when the teacher said, I need to see you after class, I was not real encouraged about that. But in this case, I just knew I wasn't doing anything wrong. I was singing my heart out, and I was leading those young men in the bass section, you know, and I was right there. And so choir ended, and I picked myself up off of my chair, and I floated into the choir director's office. And he closed the door, and he looked at me, and he said, I really appreciate your effort, but you are really flat when you're singing those notes. Oh, are you serious? I mean, my pride was dashed and crushed. And he said it as kindly as he knew how. And I walked out of there, and I went floating in, and I went crawling out, you know. When we think that everything is about us in a positive light, we know that we have been lifted up with a spirit of pride, and that is a dangerous place to be. Haman's answer was such, because he says, listen, let him wear the king's robe, let him ride on the king's horse, and let him wear the king's crown. In essence, let him be king for a day. Why did he answer that way? Because he was certain he was going to get to be king for the day. That's why he answered it the way that he did. Now, this was all about him. Now, listen to me, not everything is about us. You aren't the center of the universe, and neither am I. We don't always receive honor or recognition, even when we might be deserving of it. And Haman was about to learn this lesson the hard way. And notice, thirdly, we can think about pride. How do I know it's rising up within me? Well, when I think I'm superior to other people, when I think that everything is about me, and pride causes us, thirdly, to be upset when someone else is honored. Look in the end of this passage. Look in verse number 12. The parade goes on, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. Now, Haman was especially upset that it was Mordecai being honored, but he probably would have been upset with anyone other than him receiving recognition and honor that day. In other words, it was especially cruel and unusual because it was Mordecai, the guy that he planned to hang on the 75-foot gallows. But I have a feeling, because Haman was convinced that this was going to be about him, that it wouldn't have mattered who he would have mentioned. Any name would have crushed him, would have devastated him. So how do I know if I'm dealing with pride? And when I'm upset when someone else is being honored and not me. Let me ask you this question. Can you rejoice when someone else succeeds and you don't? I want you to hold your place here in Esther chapter 6. And I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would. I want you to notice, this is, of course, the passage on love. One of the ultimate passages on love in all of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want you to notice what true love, how it responds and how it reacts in certain situations. Look with me in verse number 4. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Notice the next phrase, charity envieth not. Amen. You know how you're filled with true love? When someone in this church, when someone in your family gets recognition and you don't, and you're still happy for them anyways. Listen, I'm human. I'm human like anybody else. I'm just like anybody else. I sometimes want recognition, and I want accolades, and I want applause. And when somebody else gets it, sometimes I'm like, well, I didn't get that. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that my heart has been lifted up with pride. But when I can look at someone else being celebrated and I can applaud and I can be grateful and thankful that they're being celebrated, boy, that helps me know that I am dealing with real godly love. Notice, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. I love this, verses 6 and 7. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Have you ever found yourself rejoicing because somebody fell? They did something wrong, and your attitude was, aha, got them. They're always doing the right thing. Finally, they're just like the rest of us. Oh, that's not true godly love. Boy, no, true godly love, it doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't rejoice when people do wrong. It rejoices when people do right. It says in verse number 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Listen, this is not a natural way to live. But this is the way that a Christian ought to live. Can you be happy when someone else is recognized, promoted, celebrated? If not, there's a good chance you have some pride in your life, and that pride needs to be dealt with. This is what the Bible says about pride, James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. You know what's number one? A proud look. Proverbs 21:4 says, an high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Can we just examine ourselves tonight for just a moment? Can we just look at our hearts and determine, you know, I probably have some pride that I need to get rid of tonight. We may not be as far gone as Haman, but if we struggle to celebrate the achievements and the accomplishments of others, we might be dealing with pride. If we think that we're better than someone else, maybe because we dress nicer than them, or we smell better than them, or we, you know, have a nicer look than them, or we have a better job than them, boy, if that's the case, then I probably have been lifted up with pride, and God hates that. He hates it. I'll finish here tonight with this. Number three, I want you to see the place of Mordecai. We've seen the providence of God. We've seen the pride of Haman. Notice the place of Mordecai. There's two things I want you to notice about this place, but let's look at it real quick. Verse 12, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate. I want to say this about Mordecai. First of all, number one, danger didn't remove Mordecai from his place. You'll find that Mordecai learns about this law that he is going to die in chapter 4, in verse number 1. The Bible says that he went out into the midst of the city, and he cried with a loud and a bitter cry, that he rent his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes. But notice verse 2, and he came even before the king's gate. Why? Because that's where he'd been before. And even though now he was a marked man, and he was going to die with the rest of the Jews, he stayed in his place. Sometimes when danger comes, we want to flee the place that God has put us. But not Mordecai. He stayed faithful in service to the king in spite of the impending threat of destruction. Listen, the very same king in whose gate he sat was the man who had signed that law. If anyone had reason to flee the king's gate and give up his responsibilities and his position, it would have been Mordecai. But no, listen, that was his place. In spite of the danger, in spite of the heartache, but notice, not only did danger not remove Mordecai from his place, but I think secondly, success didn't remove Mordecai from his place. Now you imagine if you were thrown a parade and you were able to wear the king's clothes, his crown, and sit on his horse and ride through the city, and everyone were to praise you. Here's the man that the king delights to honor. You'd get off of that horse and you'd take off that robe and that crown, and your feet wouldn't touch the ground for a solid week. But not Mordecai. Mordecai, the Bible says, as soon as the parade was over, he probably was a little humiliated in the midst of the parade anyways, because that's not the type of person he was. The moment the parade ended, he took off the robe, he took off the crown, he got off the horse, and he went right back to where he'd always been. He went right back to the king's gate. Consistency, faithfulness. He was just in his place. You knew where you could find him. He was always where he was supposed to be. And so as we conclude this message tonight, I want us to examine our lives. First of all, are we trusting in the providence of God? And there are some folks that are walking through some difficult hours right now. Well, listen, God's timing is always right and his plan is always best. We learn that from the book of Esther. Are we working diligently to try to eradicate the pride out of our lives? Because we all have it, every last one of us. Something that we have to deal with continually. Are we dealing with it? Or have we allowed it to grow out of control? And then lastly, What about the place that God has planted us? Place of our faith, place of our family, place of our employment, whatever it is. Be steady, be consistent. Be where you're supposed to be. Do what you're supposed to do. Even in times of danger, even in times of great success, just be steady. May God help us to consider these lessons from the sixth chapter. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And instrumentalists are coming to play a brief hymn of invitation. I have decided to follow Jesus. I wonder if there's some folks who need to come to this altar tonight who are discouraged and frustrated with some things that have befallen them in life. And you need to come and you need to do some business with God and just say, Lord, here it is. I trust in you. I trust in your providence and in your plan. Maybe some others that need to come tonight and need to fall down on their faces before God and say, God, I'm here to repent of the pride that I've allowed in my heart. There have been times in which I've looked at others and believed that I was actually superior to them. There have been times in which I believed that life was all about me. There have been times that I've been lifted up with pride, and I'm here to repent about that. I wonder if there's some folks here tonight that need to respond to this invitation. Whatever God is doing in our hearts and our lives, let's spend a few moments. Let's turn aside tonight. Let's do business with Him.